always an honour and a privilege, and slightly nerve-wracking from here, but this is going to be a blessing, I'm confident. So we're going to continue our series today on the Holy Spirit, and I always like to give a special mention of thanks to a man called Dave Holden from New Frontiers for his Holy Spirit course, which is much of what I base the flow of this series on. And we'll be looking at that course in our monthly worship and prayer night, which is on Tuesday at 7:30. So we'll start a video teaching promptly at 7:30, and then we'll have some time afterwards to pray for each other. And I'm sure that will be an enjoyable time. There's also, obviously, I'm going to bring some input into it. There's a couple of books, as I've mentioned before, The Spirit-Filled Church by Terry Virgo is a good book to get engaged with. And this one I've been reading this week, called Holy Fire, A Balanced Biblical Look at the Holy Spirit's Work in Our Lives, by R.T. Kendall, who was mentored by Martin Lloyd-Jones, this guy. So it's very interesting. He talks about the various views of the Holy Spirit, and it is a balanced and biblical look, which is always helpful. So in the series so far, we've looked at who the Holy Spirit is, and essentially we looked at the Holy Spirit being God and the third person of the Holy Trinity. We looked at why the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit essentially came to help us. And last week we looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say, make clear, that every born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every child of God in Christ has the Holy Spirit. And I made a case last week that every born-again Christian, I believe, has a promised gift available to them called the baptism of the Holy Spirit for every born-again believer to further empower us to follow Jesus. And there is a sense there's a tension between we already have all we need in Christ, yet the way we respond to this is we're called to keep thirsting for God. We're called to keep coming to Him. So it's like this paradox, a tension, where we do have everything we need, but our hearts are called to seek more of Him and to be hungry and expectant and open to receive more fillings and more empowerment from the Holy Spirit, to walk by the Spirit in all of life. And today, relating to that, we want to focus on our need today as believers to live a life of ongoing dependency on the Holy Spirit. So from Scripture we know we're called to have actually a daily dependency on the Holy Spirit for life, and we're called to be filled and go on being filled. Because when Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit, that word means to be filled and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit every day. And while we're going through this, I want us to keep in mind this idea of being filled. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we can think of being filled as like we're a reservoir, and we're being filled and filled to overflowing, as indeed that Dave Holden suggests in the course, and many others, some people say like a container as well. And I think that's valid and helpful. But I wanted to share with you that I found so helpful, in addition to that, in addition between for us being like a reservoir, is that we can consider this idea of being filled as in the wind filling sails in a sailboat that propels the boat forward. And I found that so helpful. Andrew Wilson, who's a writer and theologian, said that being filled with the Spirit in the original Greek points us to this image of having wind in our sails. And so as born-again believers, already saved, we can have our sails filled with the Spirit, as it were, to empower us forward. And so we can see it as being filled like a reservoir and overflowing, but also we can see our lives being like sails filled with the Holy Spirit to push us forward to follow Jesus and go and be faithful disciples throughout all of our lives. And so we're going to look at two examples of leading life of ongoing dependency and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first example is Jesus. Always a good example to look at, Jesus. And the second example is the early church. So number one, with Jesus our example, believe it or not, Jesus led a life of dependency upon the Holy Spirit by being filled with the Spirit again and again. And he seemed to make himself available to the leading of the Holy Spirit in his humanity. And then the whole mystery of Jesus being fully God, fully man. In that sense, he was available to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He depended in his humanity on the Holy Spirit. So, if you remember, after Jesus was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and it says in Luke, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So after the Spirit descended and remained on Jesus, he didn't then go on in his own strength. It says that he was full of the Spirit and he was actually led by the Spirit. And then in that chapter, Luke 4, you go on to verse 14, it says, after his time in the wilderness, it says in Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then he goes to Nazareth and into the synagogue where he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And he opens this scroll and reads, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So these people in the synagogue had heard this scripture for centuries, and now Jesus is saying this is all about him. And this is radical from Jesus. He's effectively saying, I'm the Messiah. And it didn't go down too well in the end. They eventually tried to push him off a cliff. But the point is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The Spirit has anointed him to proclaim the good news. So the Spirit is at work in Jesus. And it says the Spirit has sent him to proclaim and set free. So Jesus is working in union, in ongoing dependency and empowerment by the Spirit. So Jesus is being anointed and then filled, and he's following the leading of the Spirit by being sent to proclaim and set free. So Jesus is our example. He modelled an ongoing dependency on the Spirit, experiencing the filling of the Spirit again and again, making himself available to the leading of the Spirit. And the second example is the early church. And the example is an ongoing dependency that the early church demonstrated on the Holy Spirit in experience and teaching. And we find this in the early church in Acts and the Epistles, which are the letters of the New Testament. So in Acts 4:31, having already been filled with the Spirit in chapter 2, you know, the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down and the church was born in that special way, it says in a couple of chapters later, they were in a meeting place, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they weren't living off what happened at Pentecost. Even at Pentecost, when you read that, you know, noises and tongues of fire, that wasn't it. They weren't living off that, but they were being filled with the Spirit again. They were praying and being filled with the Spirit. Then in Acts 7, if you remember, Stephen was preaching, And just before they stoned him, if you read in the story, it says Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Stephen was depending on the Spirit's empowerment even unto death. So he was living in the Spirit. He was dependent on the Spirit. And by the Spirit he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It was the work of the Spirit. Then moving on, I know we're skipping over chapters, but Acts 13 shows us the early church's dependency on the Holy Spirit for leading. So it says in 13 verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And it says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So they are attuned to the Spirit's voice to lead them. They're not making it up as they go along. They're being led by the Holy Spirit. And then in the ongoing story of the early church, come to Acts 15, and they have some disagreements and challenges. And while they're working them out, it says in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And they're talking about how the Jews and Gentiles are going to relate to each other. We're not going into detail about that right now. But the point here is that the early church came together and sought the leading of the Holy Spirit. And after they'd sought the leading of the Holy Spirit, they came to a unified agreement that said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to do the following. So they came together and eventually realized that the Holy Spirit was asking them to do this particular thing. And I think, what an example for us. Imagine if there's a challenge or something we're faced with, can we eventually reach the place where it actually seemed good to the Holy Spirit to do this thing, to go this way or that way? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So it's really important as a church to spend time listening for the leading of the Holy Spirit. I think that's for us as an example. Then in Acts 16, rather surprisingly, the Holy Spirit keeps Paul and his companions from preaching in certain places. It says in verse 7 in Acts 16, they tried to go somewhere, but the Spirit of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, would not allow them to. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit actually said, you're not going there. There was no discussion. There was no arguing. There was no complaining. The Holy Spirit was leading. And so it teaches us as an example, so we don't just go off and do whatever we like. We have to, or we're encouraged to, seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we can see from those examples, and there are more, we can see how the early church were filled with the Spirit and they were led by the Spirit in lives of ongoing dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And the early church didn't only experience the Holy Spirit in that way, the early church also seemed to teach about dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans 1:11, he says he longs to see them so he may impart some spiritual gift to make them strong. So Paul, we can assume, is being filled by the Spirit himself, And he expects to bring a fresh impartation to others, that they too might be strengthened in learning to experience and depend on the Spirit. There's a strength there. Paul says, I want to impart something to you, something fresh, to make you strong in the Spirit, spiritually strong. He then teaches the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 5, where he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul was living in the power of the Spirit, and he was modelling a dependency himself upon the Holy Spirit in order to teach the early church the importance of dependency on the power of the Holy Spirit, in this case for transformation, depending on the Holy Spirit. And he even says to Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, in 2 Timothy 1:6, he tells him not to rely on the past, as apparently he had been doing, but he tells him to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. So he's calling Paul to push on and fan into flame the reality of the Holy Spirit in his life. The importance of daily dependency is being taught and modelled and encouraged in the early church. And I would suggest that if the need for being filled and led by the Spirit in a life of ongoing dependency on the Holy Spirit was true for Jesus, and it was true for the early church, surely it's good for us to consider how we might practice and encourage each other and model it to each other, a life of ongoing dependency on the Holy Spirit. Now, how we actually practically do that is subjective, isn't it? I think, in a sense, it's different for all of us. And we all know the value of time in the Lord's presence, in the Word of God. I think when I think about things like quiet times and time in His presence, it's simple but difficult to apply. So we all know that sitting in a chair as born-again believers with the Bible open, with time, phones off, distractions away, is a blessing. And I find it really helpful, a helpful tool to read until the Lord speaks. I found that helpful. Now, there are other tools and studies and things like that that we can do, but I find that as a real simple encouragement to just sit down, take some time aside and just read the Word until God speaks. So there's two words that have helped me, and they are ask and involve. So we can begin the day or our time with the Lord by asking the Holy Spirit for help. Like, we're born again believers, we have the Spirit inside us. We have access to the Holy Spirit as I help. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us. He's a helper. And He can help us navigate our schedule during the week. Like, if someone's got 10 kids to look after and get off to school in the morning, their schedule might look slightly different from a retired couple. And that's fine. But it's asking the Holy Spirit, it's like, Holy Spirit, how can I spend time in your Word and read until I hear you speak if all I'm doing is this, that and the other? Help me. And there's always a way. And usually, we've got a lot more time than we think. That's my experience. It might just be me. I'm like, I'm so busy, I haven't got much time. It's like, have you tried not doing this, that and the other? If you tried not reading like 10 theological arguments at midnight, it might help you sleep better and then wake up on, you know, stuff like that. That's just a mate of mine who told me that. I'm challenged by that. We do have a lot more time than we think. But that's what, you know, it's up to us to engage with the Holy Spirit and look at that. And also to ask and involve. Involve the Holy Spirit in everything. So he's not just here now. He is here now in a special way when it's the body of Christ gathers. He's inside us, but he's also in our quiet times when we're focused. But believe it or not, the Holy Spirit is everywhere if he's in us. So he's everywhere we go. So the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is at school in us. And the Holy Spirit is in our homes, in the park, in the shops. And so it's good for us to involve the Holy Spirit in everything. Ask for help. You'd be amazed at the random things that the Lord can encourage you in at random times. And it feels random because it's unexpected, is what I mean by that. And one really good example is on the way to church, asking the Holy Spirit, how can I be available to your promptings today? Is there anyone that you want me to go and bless? Is there anyone that you want me to go and encourage? Or is there anyone that needs a word of encouragement or a word of wisdom? Or, Holy Spirit, I'm available to you today. And if you point anyone out, I want to go to that person and say, what's on my heart for you? Even if it's just, I felt the Lord just really wants to encourage you, that he knows what you're going through. Encouragement is so crucial for us. Don't underestimate when you simply go up to someone and say, I'm really glad you're here. When was the last time someone told you they were glad you were here? Imagine the culture. I'm glad everyone's here. It really encourages me when people come to church, because it shows me that I'm not on my own. We speak to each other by being here, saying we're not on our own. So you send a message by walking in. Believe it or not, you haven't said anything, but you're saying God is real. God is worth coming to worship. And God is worth setting my time aside. I value God. I value you as people. I value the body of Christ. And so that's the message that is spoken just by coming. And so imagine if then you say, I love you. I'm encouraged that you're here. It's amazing. So ask the Holy Spirit to help and involve the Holy Spirit in everything. And just want to give three areas of results that we can expect as we live lives of ongoing dependency upon the Spirit. Number one, the fruits of the Spirit. Number two, hearing the voice of the Spirit. And number three, becoming ministers of the Spirit. So results of ongoing dependency, fruits of the Spirit. See, we may not be manifesting the gifts or the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we would like. And while we can grow in those things, and I think we should pursue them as the Apostle Paul tells us to. But actually the real true authenticity of the Spirit's work in a believer's life is found in the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. And the thing is, we can't make the fruit of the Spirit happen in our lives. It's our dependency upon the Holy Spirit that causes the fruit of the Spirit to grow through us. Now, it's all a work of grace, but our responsibility is to position ourselves to have the Holy Spirit grow us in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, we will know false prophets by their fruit. And so you could say, I believe we can say, that the fruit of the Spirit is a sign of authenticity. Because if you're, there's gifts and there's miracles and all kinds of things going on, but there's no fruit of the Spirit, we can ask questions. When Jesus said people will come to him and say, well, I did all these amazing things, he said, I never knew you. That's frightening. So the sign of authenticity is the fruit of the Spirit. And again, I believe we should pursue the gifts of the Spirit and go after them and explore them and say that we're going to run after these things. But the authentic manifestation of the Spirit is not primarily gifts or miracles. It's the fruit. You will know them by their fruit. In that well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul's speaking to a church who are chaotic and they need direction. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, love is the fruit of the Spirit, if I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. So without love, you could say tongues and prophecies and wisdom are inauthentic. They're nothing. Now, I don't think Paul's saying don't speak in tongues or don't prophesy or don't seek wisdom. He's saying if you're not manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, then it's pointless. It's nothing. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. It's amazing to me. Then he talks about what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. And I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, know this scripture, but it's good to just remind ourselves, remember, love does not envy. Love doesn't boast. It's not proud. Love does not dishonour others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For in this age, he's talking about, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So he's talking about in this age, there are things that are temporary, but love isn't. Love goes on forever. God is love. And love goes on forever. And so his love never fails. His love for us never fails. And by the Spirit, we can actually live in that love that never fails for others. So we don't give up on ourselves in our relationship with God, and we don't give up on others by the Spirit. And we need the eternal Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's eternal, as we looked at in our first session. And we need the Holy Spirit's help, the eternal Holy Spirit's help in loving one another. We can't love one another ongoing without the Spirit's help. And we need the Holy Spirit's help in ministry. And we need the Holy Spirit's help in all of life. And there's just a couple of things about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is for all of life, not just meetings. So we get various examples and times and opportunities to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit on a Sunday, and that's good. Just like we get a chance to express gifts. But we're here for a couple of hours. Does the fruit of the Spirit then stop? The fruit of the Spirit's for all of life. And you know that example in the early church where it says there was no needy person among them. And that's extraordinary. There was no needy person among them. Love was manifesting because genuine love is seen through actions, not just words. And so the early church were expressing the fruit of the Spirit by loving, sacrificing, making sure that there was no needy person among them. And I see that at Mount Chapel. I see that happening when there's a need. The army arises and it's met. And that's happened. And it's happened, and we should be encouraged by that. We should keep on doing that. And if you need things, then there is a sense where you can ask. And believe me, there's an army at Mount Chapel. I've been in need before. And all of a sudden, it arises. And, so be encouraged about that. It's not me saying, you know, we have to make sure there's no needy person among us. I think at Mount Chapel, we manifest that well. But if you are in need, ask for help. Because genuine love is through actions. And we're filled with the Spirit. So we want to put that into action. And also we demonstrate fruit when we minister to people in love. If you look at Jesus, he was never rough. He never lacked compassion. And I've been going on a bit of a journey recently about compassion and self-compassion. And how do you balance compassion, receiving compassion from God, but at the same time we're like, you know, original sin and all those kinds of things. And it's quite an interesting thing. I won't get too much into it now, but the reality is that Jesus is a compassionate God. And there's a dynamic that I'm learning. If you can stop for a moment and think about someone that you've known in your life that has been in need, like serious need, a person or even a pet, and you've just wanted to help them. You've had that. Maybe their character flaws have just completely disappeared, and you just want to help them. That's compassion. And that is but a shadow of the compassion that Jesus has for you. Like when Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, talks about how when God sees us in our sinful mess, it's like a father looking at a sick child because he sees the sin as a sickness. And so in compassion, the father comes to us and sends his son to die for us and pay the sin. So when you're in Christ, the resurrected Christ, now it's all compassion. That's the perspective of God to us. And the Father will never forget the New Covenant. And the reason the Father will never forget the blood, the body broken and the blood shed, is it cost him his Son. That's how compassionate God is for us. So compassion is a big thing. And so when we walk knowing the compassion of God for us, it allows us to experience more compassion for others. So maybe I'll go into that deeper another time. And then of course, Jesus says, we're pruned for more fruit, because fruit of the Spirit is important to God. And we can expect painful pruning. for more fruit. That's how important character change is to God. He's, the Father is willing to prune us painfully that more fruit would be grown. So that's number one, fruits of the Spirit. Really important, that is. The second is hearing the voice of the Spirit. So when we're filled with the Spirit daily, we will hear Him speak. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And we can see that as a promise. The voice of God is promised to those who belong to Him. And the closer we are to Jesus, and the more aware of Him, the more we will hear His voice. And I think we should be encouraged that it doesn't happen automatically and immediately, learning to recognise the voice of God. If you struggle in this area, I remember for years I thought, I really just want to hear God's voice. And over time I realised that it's not just going to happen like that. I need to practice. I need to constantly go and practice and be trained to hear the voice of God. We all need to go on learning. And the more we do, the more we'll hear His voice. And we can practice hearing His voice, as I mentioned, by reading the Word until He speaks. It might be a nudge or a whisper in our hearts, a still small voice. God speaks through nature. God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through other people. God even speaks through angels. And an audible voice of God is possible, but it's rare. So I used to think, why can't God just speak to me? Do you know what I mean? Has anyone felt that? Like, I go up to people and I'd say, you know, what time is it? And they say 3:15. Why can't it be like that with God? Why can't there just be an audible voice? Where should I go? Here. Brilliant. It's like this dynamic of seeking and searching and hungering and thirsting. But an audible voice is possible. In the Old Testament, there are examples. Remember Samuel? He heard the audible voice of God. Even in the New Testament, there's a disciple called Ananias who was instructed by God with an audible voice. This can happen. But it's not our usual experience. Even Dave Holden said in the course, he hasn't heard the audible voice of God. And I believe it happened to me once. But I'm not going to base the whole validity of my Christian life on it. It's many years ago when I was seeking the Lord and I was coming back to faith in Christ from running away. And I was at a concert, it was a secular concert. And I was sat there with my mate at the Royal Festival Hall and it was big and it was loud. And I just started crying. And I just sat there and it was quite an emotional experience. And I just heard this voice say, "I exist." That's why I heard a voice say, "I exist." And I carried on crying and it was... And I think that may have been the audible voice of God. If you said to me, was it, wasn't it? I would say that was the audible voice of God. But again, I didn't base my whole theology around it. And I learned actually that God doesn't speak with an audible voice all the time. And we might ask, why? Why doesn't he? Well, actually, in Jack Deere's book, Surprised by the Voice of God, which you probably know more about than me, but apparently it says in there, I read it ages ago, but I got reminded about it through this course, we don't need the audible voice of God because in the New Covenant, the Spirit of God is already in us. So we have an internal audible voice of God available to us all the time. We have the internal audible voice of God indwelling within us, and our responsibility as Christians, as believers, is to build a life of ongoing dependency on the Spirit and discerning and practicing and checking what we're hearing with the Bible and with other Christians. And we can actually practice listening as a group as well, not just individually. We can practice as a group, I think a corporate listening for his voice for each other is greatly encouraging for everyone. I think we should explore it more. And number three, the results of ongoing dependency is we become ministers of the Spirit. We actually become ministers of the Spirit. So experiencing the Holy Spirit is not just about me and my blessing, although it is part of it. Let's not throw that out. There is a blessing. But it's not just that. Everything we experience through the Holy Spirit has the potential to bless others. And of course, many of you will know the secret of the Christian life is that when you bless others, you get a blessing as well. When we're following Jesus, there's a blessing for us when we bless others. See, Paul says God has made us to be competent as ministers of a new covenant. And we are in the new covenant, and the new covenant is about the Spirit. And we can be filled with the Spirit daily and impart that life to others by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can be filled like reservoirs to overflowing. And we can be filled like sails on a sailboat and be propelled forward to bring what we receive from the Spirit to bless others and bring life to others. And there is some truth in that what we don't have, we can't give. So if we're living a consistent life of dryness and we're not having our reservoirs filled and overflowed, or we're lifeless, like the sail just flapping like that, there's no wind in it, the boat's not going anywhere, we need the Spirit. And that's not to say if you feel like that today, that there's no empowerment for you. We go through seasons where it's tough. But the point is our hearts, we want to be encouraged to have our hearts open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. If our reservoir is running dry, we want to get it filled with the Spirit to overflowing. If our sails have gone lifeless, we want the Holy Spirit to blow wind in our sails so we can go forth from here. Not necessarily to get on a soapbox and start preaching at the Trafford Centre, but maybe that the wind in your sails will fill you that you can be patient in your relationships, or you can be patient with someone at work, or you can demonstrate love to people at work, or demonstrate love and patience and kindness to people at school, or even boldness and courage to talk about Jesus throughout the week. And when I was preparing this, I was reminded of when the elders of chapel told me that the chapel had had many prophecies over the years, but one of them was about Mount Chapel being a filling station. And it just kept coming to my mind when I was thinking about it and preparing. And the Holy Spirit wants to fill us. And he won't force himself upon us. And that's good. But I think what the Holy Spirit wants from us is a humble heart. Remember I said last week, coming before him like a child. And not overanalyzing everything. Every day I come before the Lord and say, I come to you as I am. I come to you as I actually am. Because God actually meets us where we're at, not where we think we're at. So I might come before the Lord and say, I come to you as I am, and I'm thinking I need this, that, and the other sorted. And what's really needed in my heart is just affirmation that you're still my son. And he deals with us where we're at. He meets us where we're at. Like a child, we come to him. I come to you as I am. And there are some days when I come to the Lord and I'm already full of the Spirit. I've had a good dream, or I've had a good sleep, and I come to you as I am. Thank you. And sometimes it feels like my reservoir is empty and my sails are flapping. But the Spirit is always there. Remember, why has he come? He's come to help us. And remember, the qualification to be filled with the Spirit is being born again. If you're a child of God, the Spirit is there already. And the door is open to be filled and filled again. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to create a hunger in us as well. If you're going through a season, it's like, I just don't know if I'm hungry for God anymore. Everything's so plain. You can ask the Holy Spirit to create a hunger and a thirst. And I've heard some positive feedback about how praying for each other in groups is helping. So I'd like to do the same thing again this week. And just ask Jonathan to, if he can, just play some music. If we can get into groups of four or five, it's better, a bit smaller, so everyone can get praying. If you're new to praying or it feels a bit daunting, just feel free to just sit and listen. It's okay, just say, I'm just going to sit and listen. If you're on Zoom, you can pray from where you are. And I'd like us to get in groups and just pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus pouring out His Holy Spirit. This is not us working something up or me doing anything special. It's us having open hearts to the Spirit. So if you just want to get into groups now, that'd be good. And let's ask the Spirit to fill our sails. Let's ask the Spirit to fill us to overflowing. Holy Spirit. Would you fill us, Lord? Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, we pray. Lord, we come to you as we are. We come to you as we are. Open-handed, Lord, we depend on you.